The book of Titus, chapter 3, and this afternoon we're going to be considering verses 9 through 11. And before we consider God's word together, let's go before him in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come now to your word eagerly. We come eager to grow in your truth and be taught by you, Lord Jesus. Give us your spirit and remove any distractions from our minds, that our attention may be focused on what you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Titus, chapter 3. And I'm going to go ahead and begin reading at the beginning of the chapter in chapter 1 in verse 1 of chapter 3 for context. So Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Hear now is the holy, inspired, inerrant word of God. Please give your careful attention to it as it is read. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Amen. Thus far, the reading of his holy word. O beloved in Christ, last week, we were refreshed by the wonder of the gospel, the reason we are who we are. Having been pursued in his kindness and love, because of Christ's finished work on Calvary's cross, because of him purchasing us by the shedding of his precious blood, according to mercy, we have truly been saved. By God's grace, we aren't the people that we used to be. And by God's grace, we are no longer condemned. We are now heirs with Christ, and God is teaching us every day to walk faithfully before him. Further, Paul said that our maintenance of good works is critically important. Not that they save us, but rather they are actions of love and obedience. They are testimonies of the grace by which we have been saved. They are testimonies of grace that is at work in us today. And as I mentioned in the beginning sermon on this epistle, one of the themes that runs through it is that truth promotes godliness. Knowing and understanding God's truth gives us zeal for godly living. And in doing so, we give glory to God. We encourage, comfort, and bless one another. It's true that living a godly life isn't easy. We all know and have experienced that very well. It's tough. And therefore, all the more reason for our focus to maintain lives of obedience to God. So now in his concluding instruction to Titus in this letter, Paul returns to speak to Titus and the Cretans about the false teachers he spoke of in chapter 1. And here Paul gives important details of those who sound Christians should be watchful of, particularly those who would cause dissension or try to create schisms in the church. The presence of such people in the body was one of the reasons that Paul gave for the appointing of elders in the church. Their mouths needed to be stopped. And we find that Paul addresses the matter of church discipline in today's text. The call to watch out for and deal with the false teachers rises up again. And Paul warns about such teachers while putting more flesh to the bone, so to speak, regarding how they must be dealt with. And in verse 9, Paul tells them what to avoid and why those things need to be avoided. And in verses 10 through 11, he tells them who to reject and when that rejection should occur. So he begins in verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Now notice the contrast here for a moment. Paul had just spoken about maintaining good works, being zealous for good works, which are good and profitable. But now he is going to speak about what isn't good and what is unprofitable. He says, but avoid foolish disputes. Remember that a prominent characteristic of false teachers is that they are contentious and they like to argue. John Calvin called those who like to engage in this questionarians. We are to keep away from getting into arguments over foolish and idle questions. Don't participate in these types of disputes, Paul says. There are a lot of similarities here between what Titus dealt with on Crete and what Timothy dealt with in Ephesus. And I'm going to refer to a lot of parallels in 1 and 2 Timothy in this sermon. Note what Paul told Timothy the reason for avoiding these disputes was, and we see in 2 Timothy 2:23. He says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Knowing that they generate strife. You know, we come across people who ask questions about God. They ask questions about the Bible or theology or other things. And that's great. Take note that Paul isn't saying here that all questions or discussions about such matters are bad. In fact, much discussion is good. And that's often how we share the gospel with those who don't know Christ. That's how we sharpen and encourage and build each other up in the knowledge and the truth of God, is through discussion. Asking questions and talking out or studying the scriptures to find the answers is often how we learn and grow. However, Paul is referring to those discussions over foolish questions. Arguing for argument's sake, so to speak. Those discussions that don't edify, but rather create and build conflict and strife amongst people in the body. Those are the discussions that we need to avoid. And if we find ourselves in them, we need to stop and back out quickly. But notice he goes on to say genealogies are also an important watch-out point. Tracing out by generation is what he's talking about here. Now, studying and tracing out our heritage isn't what Paul's talking about. Clearly, in the Bible, God gives us many genealogies for specific and good reasons. Studying the genealogies in the Bible can be very helpful to see how God has worked through many generations, as well as the fulfilling of Scripture in some cases, for example, in the line of Jesus, the Messiah. However, if someone were to try to engage in sinful boasting because of their ancestry. If some were to try to one-up one another in the church because of who their line came from, that is what Paul is speaking against here. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:4, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith." But notice that Paul also tells Titus to avoid contentions and strivings about the law. Quarrels are to be avoided, as well as foolish legal debates, controversies about the law. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:3 through 5, and if you want to turn with me there, feel free. 1 Timothy 6:3 through 5. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions come, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself." Notice we see this similar language of what Paul is telling Titus in Crete and what Timothy is telling, what Paul is telling Timothy in Ephesus. Avoid these types of disputes. Here Paul tells Timothy, withdraw yourself from such type of people who want to engage in these types of disputes. 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 7. We read there, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." If you notice, there is a similar thread in all of these concerns. Paul is again focusing on the Jewish false teachers, those who pretended to defend the law while disturbing the peace of the church by raising absurd controversies over the observance of ceremonies and dietary laws. My friends, considering this, something that we need to be mindful today is that sometimes we are too easily tempted to beat each other's throats, to engage in verbal jousting, backbiting each other, rather than having peaceful, useful, and edifying discussions. The church must be about building one another up, even in discussion, not tearing each other apart. But why should these discussions be avoided? Well, Paul said, "For they are unprofitable and useless." For they are unprofitable and useless. They are empty and vain, in other words. They may look good on the surface, but there's nothing within them. They are so far from instructing and building up in godliness that they actually hinder growth. John Calvin said, "In doctrine, we ought always to regard usefulness." In doctrine, we ought always to regard usefulness. In other words, if foolish questions about genealogies and the law are useless, Calvin says the conclusion is usefulness of our discussions ought to be very important. Evaluating that, discerning that, avoiding the things that aren't, and engaging in and pursuing the things that are. Ministers of Christ must not only teach things that are good and useful, but we must also shun and oppose anything that isn't. Nor should people have itching ears, but love and embrace sound doctrine. Not only do ministers need to do what is right, to promote what is useful and good, and to defend and to shun what isn't, in protection and also proclaiming the truth and the purity of the Word of God, to protect the flock, to feed the flock, but also we as the flock, we need to resist having itching ears. And we need to love and embrace the Word of God and its glorious truth. And so Paul told them who to avoid and why as well. He says in verse 10a, reject a divisive man. Christians are called by God to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3 tells us that. However, the people Paul speaks of neither desire unity nor do they desire peace. Like wolves, their desire is to enter a flock and to separate the sheep for themselves. They seek to divide the flock. Remember, Paul already told Titus of how these men have subverted whole households, turning them upside down. This divisive man that Paul speaks of would otherwise literally be known as a heretical man. This person is one who stirs up division. It refers to one who is schismatic, factious, or a follower of false doctrines. When we refer to a heretic, it's usually in regards to them being followers of a false doctrine. And sadly, many today probably use that word too loosely. Some would like to say things like, well, if you disagree with me, you're a heretic. No, what's in view here is those that hold to and teach false teaching that leads to damnable heresy. These people are in error in specific matters of faith. They are stubborn in holding to and maintaining the error that they believe, refusing to believe and follow the truth. Heretics are often found promoting and trying to convince others of their lies as well. So what needs to happen? Such a man needs to be rejected, Paul says. Literally, not received, refused. And we need to keep note that this rejection is serious. It's very serious. Remember, the point of evaluation of error must be through the lens of Scripture and not by people's opinions. Paul said to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Very similar language to what Paul is telling Titus here in Crete. Paul told the church in Rome, note them, mark them, and avoid them. Allowing a divisive man to stay in the church is very dangerous and damaging for the church, beloved. And he will bring exactly that, division. Whereas we are to grow in the fellowship of the Spirit as believers, we are also to mark out divisive people and to stay away from them. And so when is this rejection to happen? Well, Paul says, after the first and second admonition. It's important to note that one must be sure that the man is really heretical and not just a confused person. Rejection isn't to be a rash action, in other words. Remember Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. As I said at the beginning of this message, Paul really is speaking at here and pointing to the matter of church discipline. And here in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, we read, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, we could say much. There could be many sermons, and have been many sermons, devoted to just this passage in Matthew 18. So I'm not going to be completely comprehensive in what I'm about to say. But I want to remind you that we are to always pursue others in grace. Don't reject them until they consistently reject the truth. If they are still willing to hear you, though they may not agree with you, but if they are still willing to hear you, they aren't locked into their position. Give them informal admonitions. Our Lord said in Matthew 18, go. And that's present and active in its form. Go, continue to go to the brother. Talk to them. Give them informal admonitions. And as you continue to go to them, and also as you work through the process there that is laid out in Matthew 18, if it goes to the point of needing to bring it to the church, to the elders of the church, the admonitions from the elders as well, prior to rejection, praying that all along they would believe the truth. That should be our focus. Approaching in grace, pursuing, going through the proper steps outlined by our Lord, but praying that they would believe the truth, that they would turn from their error, and that they would believe. Again, rejection is serious. Rejection is literally pushing someone off your side. This rejection is synonymous with excommunication. The person is showing themselves to be an unbeliever. And what did Jesus say in verse 17? If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. They are to be delivered to Satan, as Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5:5, as we all the while should be praying that God would grant them repentance. Because remember, the purpose, the reason behind church discipline is indeed that the person would repent. That is what we pray for, that they would repent and that they would turn from their sin. And when sinners turn from their sin, they must be restored to the church. 2 Corinthians 2:5. And why is this to happen, beloved? What understanding of their condition should we have? Well, notice verse 11 in Titus 3. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Remember, Paul already told Titus of how these men have subverted whole households. Being warped and sinning, words and actions spring from the condition of the heart. The man is twisted and persistent in his false view, despite admonitions. And he's also self-condemned. He has testified against himself, so to speak. He is his own witness. So Paul laid out the things that Titus and the churches in Crete were to avoid. And they had much to deal with, as false teachers had already infiltrated their gatherings and their congregations. But yet Paul comes, as He gives instruction to Titus of how Titus is to build these congregations, how he is to put things in order. The things that need to happen in order that these churches would grow and that they would be growing in the knowledge and the truth of the Lord, that they would be zealous for good works, that they would be pure and godly, and that they would press forward for the cause of Christ in all purity and not mangled and not tainted with all of these errors and falsehoods that have been brought into the church by these false teachers. He says, Titus, avoid these things, avoid these types of discussions and disputes, and reject these people. So my friends, let's strive to be faithful in our avoidance of useless and foolish disputes and foolish debates and quarrels. I encourage you to pray and to ask God to help you to discern and be wise in the discussions that you have. If you are convicted that you've been involved in some that you shouldn't have, pray that God would help you to realize what they are, when they are coming, and avoid them in the future. We don't need to grapple with the questionarians, knowing that such generates strife. Avoid and don't engage. But also in thinking about what our approach to divisive people should be like, remember Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. As a servant of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. My friends, there may be times when rejection is necessary, and we must be faithful when that is needed as well. Remember also, there is a great difference between those who are confused in their understanding of biblical truths and those who are adamantly opposed to biblical truth. We must be wise in considering this. Believers, especially young believers, can get confused in doctrine, but are willing to listen and grow in their knowledge of God and the Scriptures. And we need to remember that too. And finally, I'll leave you with this. Truth promotes godliness. As we come to a close in next week, Lord willing, in this wonderful epistle, I want you to take that in your mind and in your hearts. Truth promotes godliness. Godliness resists, avoids, and removes what is evil, and embraces and clings on to Jesus Christ and his word, that which is truly good and pure. May our thoughts and our attention be directed and guided toward our Lord Jesus Christ. May our thoughts and our attention may be devoted and guided towards his word, to being good students of the word, to diving in and digging deep and living out those things that he commands us to there. That's really what Titus has been driving home in many ways in this last chapter. You need to be considerate and thinking about what Christ has done for you in your salvation, and then go forth. Go and be obedient to him. Be zealous for good works. Serve him with all your heart to his glory. May we truly be devoted to that, not only today, but in the days ahead. Because these days, we know, are dark and dreary. These days, we know, are hard. There are many changes, many stresses, many strains. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ remains. He reigns on his throne. And not only does he reign on his throne high and exalted, but he is with you and with me. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And his Spirit is mightily at work, comforting us and lifting us up, binding our wounds, caring for our hurts. Let's remember, beloved, indeed to pursue godliness to the glory of Christ our Lord. Praise God for his word. Amen. Let us pray.